I cannot tell you how crucial it is to know and understand that liturgy is a much broader both term and concept than just the sacraments. Let me repeat, at the core of the liturgy are the sacraments. Our focus here and will be on the sacraments, not only as forms of liturgy, but as the essence of the liturgical life of the Catholic Church. Oh, how lengthily I could speak, how many hours I could spend on making sure that we know the sacraments are not, as such, just a liturgy. Liturgy includes more than the sacraments, but at the heart, at the core, to repeat, of the liturgy is the sacramental system, as we call it, the seven sacraments. For the sake of convenience, I would like to divide the sacraments of the Church into three liturgical categories. This is just our opening conference. This will be the prelude to our study of the sacraments, as we shall do individually. What are the three categories? There are the sacraments of sustenance and reconciliation. Secondly, there are the sacraments of permanent character. And thirdly, there are the sacraments of enduring grace. In making this classification, we are not implying that only certain sacraments are sources of sustenance or reconciliation of the spiritual life. Nor are we saying that all the sacraments do not somehow communicate grace. They all give grace. What I want to do is to hopefully make clear, as we open our series on the sacraments, make more clear how the seven sacraments differ among themselves and may therefore be classified, as we've just said, into three major categories. First, then, the sacraments of sustenance and reconciliation. The moment we say that certain sacraments were instituted by Jesus as channels of sustaining and reconciling grace, we imply how this needs to be understood. Over the years of theology, I've explained to my students, year after year, whatever else you know about your faith, be sure you know there are two very different and distinct levels of life among human beings. We have a natural life, a natural human life that comes to us the moment we are conceived in our mother's womb. By the most basic premises of sound philosophy, every living being must have a principle, spelled PLE, a principle of life. Plants and trees, insects and bees, animals and fleas, all have a principle of life which sustains them. Once this principle of life leaves them, in plain language, they die. That's what death means. It means that the principle of life of a living being lives, and that living being dies. And human beings are no exception. Pardon me, you're no longer an exception. This was not God's, you remember, original intent. God never intended any human being to die. But having sinned, we not only have a principle of life, which we call the soul, but this principle of life, otherwise known as the soul, can leave the body. Pardon me. Can leave the body. Leave the body. And then what happens? The body dies. I never tire repeating St. Augustine's famous rhetorical question. What shall I call man's life here on earth? A living death or a dying life? Vita moriens, ut mors vivens. The moment we are conceived, we begin to die. But this human life must be sustained in a thousand ways, but especially by the food and drink that we begin to take, as mothers tell me, almost as soon as a baby is born. I ask mothers, when do babies begin to eat? When I was joking. When I was told. Right away. In the language of all nations, we know what starvation means. It means dying for lack of nourishment. Something similar to this, a much higher plane, is necessary for the preservation of the spiritual life of our souls. Oh, how cheapened. What a mild word. How cheapened our English language has become. We have not only a bodily life animated by our souls, but we have our souls animated by, well, the spiritual life. And then let's remember, as Christ foretold to the crowd of listeners in Galilee, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you. What was he saying? He was simply stating the obvious. Either we are nourished on the Eucharist, or the inevitable happens, our spirit dies. Believe me, with almost no exception in history, I'm not indulging in pious rhetoric. With almost no exception in history, we go on. Human beings become ill, or diseased, or experience some bodily calamity. They, that's we, need healing. In the order of grace, the soul may be not only sick or crippled, it can be spiritually dead while the body is still alive. Does this ever need to be memorized? A dead soul in a living body, far beyond any medical care, and the body can receive to recover its health. The supernatural life of the soul can be literally brought back to life. That is why, you know, the second sacrament. That is why the Savior instituted what is popularly called the sacrament of confession, but could just as well be called the sacrament of spiritual restoration to life. Again, says Augustine, whom I like to keep quoting, it is a greater miracle for a sinner to repent and receive absolution in the sacrament of confession than for the dead Lazarus to be raised from the grave. That's part one. Now, there are three sacraments that are commonly identified as sacraments of permanent character. They are baptism, confirmation, and ordination. To sustain our comparison with the life of the body, these three sacraments confer a permanent, shall we call it, personality on those who receive these sacraments, which change their character not only for time, but for all eternity. Once we are baptized, we become totally, and that word is our faith, totally different persons, different in so many ways that our spiritual personality will never be altered even into the endless ages of eternity. We go on. Once we are confirmed, oh, how this needs to be explained and understood. Once we are confirmed, again, we become totally changed individuals beyond anything that we were before our confirmation. When the Church defines confirmation as the sacrament of spiritual strengthening, in Latin, Roboratio Spiritualis. How we need, as we shall see, how we need the sacrament of spiritual strengthening in today's world that has gone mad in rejecting even the existence of a personal God. The courage to remain faithful Catholics in today's world requires extraordinary power and strength, which only the sacrament of confirmation confers. Once again, when a man is ordained, whether as bishop, priest, or deacon, to put it mildly, he is modified in a way and to a degree for which there is no counterpart in any human natural experience. And it is, we shall see, how, dear Lord, how priests need to understand who they are beyond all these three changes of character is, of course, the almighty and selective will of God. As the omnipotent maker of heaven and earth, God has the power not only to make what did not exist before, like all of us, but to change what had been into something much higher, more noble, than whatever had been possible, except for God's exercise of his mysterious omnipotence. And these are the three sacraments of character. Finally, we speak of two sacraments as channels of enduring grace. And the key word is enduring grace. They are marriage and anointing. When God became man, we might say, and I will say, he had no choice but to institute the sacrament of matrimony. He told his married followers they were to be two, only two, in one flesh, in a lifetime commitment that no power on earth could divide. I've said this before, and I will say it not just here, but more than once before these conferences are over. The Catholic Church will survive only in those countries, whether the countries only in those dioceses, in which there are still bishops, priests, and the laity who believe that a valid sacramental consummated marriage, no power on earth, no pope can separate. God became man, told married people to love one another and accept the children that the Lord wanted them to have, to make both of these a lifelong enduring love, and accept the children that God wants to send them. To make both of these, dare I say it, even possible, not to say deeply enjoyable, God had to provide the means. In one word, these means are the sacrament of marriage. And the Catholic Church will survive only, I repeat, where there are still, once more I repeat, bishops, priests, and married people who believe that a valid, sacramental, consummated marriage, no power, no pope can separate. They go on. None of us are meant to remain in this valley of tears forever. My manuscript says, thank God. In his loving wisdom, Christ provided a sacrament to enable us to prepare for entering eternal life. We have been sinners here on earth. We are naturally fearful what awaits us when our bodies die. You're understandably reluctant to leave a world that, in spite of all its trials, well, most people find quite enjoyable. For all these reasons, we need the help that only God can provide to leave the only life we had so far experienced and enter the unknown mystery of eternity. To put it mildly, we desperately need help. That is why the Savior instituted what we casually call now the sacrament of anointing. It is an anointing, but is also, oh how I want to say this, an anticipation. It would not be human. We were not afraid. For the loving Lord assures us he is waiting to receive us with open arms, if only we have served him with open hearts until what we should not call the last day. No, that's the first day for which we were made. That is the church's official language. I still have one more part to speak on. Song in the liturgy. It would not be fair to close this conference without touching on a very critical area of the present-day liturgy in the Catholic Church. This issue touches every aspect of our liturgical life, and with emphasis, the Eucharistic liturgy and the sacrifice of the Mass. Again, my favorite saint to quote, Augustine. He is writing in his Confessions, which, by the way, every believing Catholic should read, the Confessions of St. Augustine. In context, he is speaking to our Lord. I'm quoting Augustine. I wept at the beauty of your hymns and canticles. I was powerfully moved at the sweet sound of your church's singing. Those sounds flowed into my ears, and the truth streamed into my heart. So my feeling of devotion overflowed, and the tears ran from my eyes, and I was happy in those tears. And quote Augustine. This has been the history of the Catholic liturgy over the centuries. And the same St. Augustine once more observes, he who sings prays twice. Liturgical song is not only praying with the lips, it is praying from the depths of one's heart. That is why the Church has always been deeply concerned, dare I say solicitous, over the melodies, the hymns sung during the liturgy, and the character of the music in liturgical celebration. When we are saying deserves more than just these few closing comments, it deserves nothing less than a massive reassessment of what is going on in the Catholic Church. I'm quoting, "Tides like cool and jazzy liturgy are featured in professedly Catholic periodicals." In England recently, the atrocity of the so-called Time Mass, T-Y-M-E, was celebrated to the tune of nightclub music, with young dancers participating in what should be the reenactment of Christ's death on Calvary. We get some idea of the drastic need for liturgical reformation. And I speak with 30 years of Vatican experience behind me. The net result of such profanation is inevitable. What should be the Catholic liturgy has become nothing less than, in many places, a pagan orgy. How I wish I did not have to say what I've just said. They would not have been either honest or courageous, as I believe Christ wants me to be. The need for a massive reformation of the liturgy in one so-called developed country after another is simply part of God's will. I like G.K. Chesterton's definition of courage. I quote, "Courage is almost a contradiction in terms. It means a strong desire to live, taking the form of a readiness to die," unquote, Chesterton. How the church today needs courageous bishops, courageous priests, courageous deacons, and courageous laity in first understanding what Christ wants his church to do. As we casually say, we participate in the liturgy. Understand what the church means by the liturgy. But then have the courage, always, of course, combined with charity, kindness, meekness, but I repeat, courage, in demanding that the one true church to which we belong is living out the liturgy that Jesus Christ wants his mystical body to live out here on earth. The liturgy is the soul of our profession of the faith. Needless to say, we must have the courage of martyrs to preserve this faith in the face of such widespread desecration of the sacred in our day. Lord Jesus, as you begin these conferences on the sacraments you instituted, we beg you to deepen our mind's understanding of what these sacraments are. They are nothing less than you, our Lord, become man, communicating your grace to us sinners here on earth. But Jesus, give us the bravery to live up to what we believe, and with your help to change and correct and revitalize the liturgy which you, our God, become man, gave your mystical body here in his valley of tears. Amen. I cannot tell you how grateful I am for your participating. It strengthens my faith. I ask for your prayers with the assurance of mine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.